Well, if you have your Bibles, you go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Get Proverbs 9. If this morning you don't have a Bible, maybe you left yours at home as your family is trying to run out the door, or you're new and you don't own a Bible, we would love to get you one. You can just raise your hand in the air now, and some of the guys in the back, oh, we don't have any Bibles. Oh. Actually, Donovan, do you know how to get in my office? Come here, run. Because we want people to have Bibles. Daniel Simmons is very observant. There's five Bibles on top of the speaker. Just give those out. Those are lost and found Bibles. People, if the people cared about them, they'd grab them by now. So if you need a Bible, Donovan will still get you a Bible. Or you could look on with the person standing next to you. Just raise your hand, and Donovan will get you one of those Bibles. Like I said, we're in Proverbs chapter 9. If you missed last week, we launched that the thing that we're doing, the 520, talking about evangelism to camp. We do have extra cards at the back table. In case you didn't grab one, I would highly encourage you to get one, whether you forgot or maybe you've lost yours already. Proverbs chapter 9, and I want to start by asking a question. I need some audience participation. Where do people in the world today go for wisdom? If you were to ask people not, you know, from church and not give the Christianese answer, where would people say, where do you go to get wisdom? What do we think? This freshman here, what do you think? Okay, from baptism or church? Well, what about like non-churchy people, non-Christianese speaking people? Yeah, Daniel, whose name I wanted to show that I know. Go ahead. They go to college, right? You want to get wisdom? You go to college for the community and then a UC, so that way you, you know, save money. Just kidding. Go ahead. What do you think? Yeah, you.
My grandparents.
You go to your grandparents. That's true. Grandparents, they got some good wisdom. In the back, Tommy. Go to the library if you want to get knowledge. There we go. It's closed on Sunday, though. That says something. Yeah, Travis. What? You go to Google if you want to get knowledge, right? You want knowledge, you get it. Philip, since you're right here in the front, you're getting baptized.
Psychologist.
You go to a psychologist, right? We have a bunch of different places you go to get college. One more. Yes, Michelle. You go to the internet, right? The interwebs will help you out. There's a lot of places people go to online. You can go to the Barnes & Noble self-help section if you want that. You can look at your friends on Twitter. Other places help us out. Like, for instance, I went to a luxury dining place the other night known as P.F. Chang's. And I got wisdom in the form of a dessert. My dessert told me that you will have a lifetime of love. Oh, I know. I love my wife. All right. Who wants a fortune? Who needs a fortune this morning? Who's not sure about the future? Yes, right here. Okay. A new hobby is in store for you. Good job, Aubrey. There we go. A new hobby is in store for you. Who else wants a fortune? Anybody? There we go. You want one? Okay. Just an expensive trip is in your future. Could mean the ER. Let's see. Yeah, what do you got? Yeah, okay. You will be assured that you're heading in the right direction. Oh, I know fortunes. That's all I got. I've always wanted to open one to be like, you will live a life of misery. You're like, oh, that's a bummer. Now, I also am a tea drinker, and my specific brand of tea on the bag gives me little bits of wisdom every single day. So every single morning, I get a little proverb. So the other day it said, appreciate yourself and honor your soul. Oh, you know, that's good to go with a spice of ginger in the morning. And then along with that, the one I opened this morning says, be kind to others, but always be compassionate to yourself. Yeah, right? So, wisdom. Last week we started looking at Proverbs because we learned that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It tells us how to live this life. It's wisdom from the King Solomon that was given to him from God. And this generation of knowledge, whereas the guys, people said, we could look at Google, you could look at the internet, we have so much knowledge. We talked last week, we don't have a lot of wisdom. And last week we said, well, that's a big high school problem. I think it's just a big person problem. We lack wisdom, a skillful living. We describe it as the holy shrewdness that allows us to live life well, or how to make good decisions day in and day out. And so we started looking last week at the book of Proverbs. Now, we're not going to cover every single verse of all 31 chapters. Today, we're going to look at another section, and then we're going to start kind of looking at this book topically to see all the different themes that Solomon addresses us here. But last week, we defined wisdom, and we defined it according to Scripture. And I'm going to give it to you again. Wisdom, biblically speaking, is the art of navigating life in a way that allows you to honor God and bless others. Say that again. Wisdom is the art, it's the skill of navigating life such that you honor God with your decisions and you bless others with your decision. It has a Godward focus and a people focus, a vertical and horizontal focus with wisdom. And so the Proverbs provide insights from Yahweh through King Solomon on how we ought to live, on how we ought to think about this world. We said last week, some of them are instructions, and some of them are just statements on how the world works. They're short, they're pithy, they're catchy, they're memorable, they're not comprehensive. Not every single fact is in a proverb, but these principles explain to us how life works. Now, Proverbs is not a list of actions to be saved. I just want to help you with that real quick, that this is not going to be this, hey, here's 31 chapters, if you do these things, you're going to be a Christian, but rather, it's wisdom for people who are saved, right? Like, you can know the gospel, and you know theology, but maybe you're like, but how do I live that out as I go to college? Or freshman, how do I live that out as I now walk on a high school campus? I need some wisdom on, I know I want to honor God, I know a lot of facts about God, I know I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but now how do I live that out in the day-to-day life? How do I make wise choices that allow me to honor this God that has saved me? That's what Proverbs is about. And this morning, I want to look at an important text in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9 is a sort of conclusion. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are long discourses. They're these large chunks of the book that focus on one topic in particular. If you go to chapter 10 all the way to 29, those are kind of more of like what we'd say like the fortune cookie sayings. They're just kind of what seems to be a bunch of isolated proverbs. And there is some structure, but it's usually just one sentence on a thing, and then the next sentence will be about something else and something else. Chapters 1 through 9 take time to focus on topics at large. Take time to focus on the pursuit of wisdom. Take time to focus, we'll see in a few weeks, on how we ought to think about sexual sin. Take time to focus on who is God and what does he actually hate? What are the things that disgust him? We'll see that. But Proverbs 9 is the end of that opening section where Solomon is talking to his son, and I think he knows that this instruction is going to be passed down about how to live wisely. And this morning, as we think about this passage, I want you to think about it like a spiritual GPS, like a spiritual Find My Friends app or Find My Phone app. This proverb will help you locate yourself, help you to figure out, where am I in life right now? How am I doing spiritually? What does God say about the current state of my heart, of my soul, in light of my pursuit of wisdom? It's like the spiritual Waze, the spiritual maps app. That's what this proverb will help us with this morning. And I think that we can help ourselves by reading through the whole proverb to start. So Proverbs 9 reads like this. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you, but reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Are you wise or are you a fool? That's the question that is asked by this proverb. We want to help pinpoint your spiritual condition this morning. Here, in this chapter, you find wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom. It's not referring to an actual woman. It's wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom, calling all to partake in the goodness and the blessings and the security that wisdom offers. And yet there is another voice, and you notice the similarity. It's Lady Folly. As wisdom cries out, foolishness cries out. And as we read through that proverb, you see it's a well-constructed proverb. There are six verses on the front end that is Lady Wisdom calling out. There are six verses on the back end that describe the invitation of Lady Folly. And there are six verses in the middle that help distinguish the fruit between the two people who follow these two distinct roads. Like I said, this passage acts as a spiritual GPS, a maps app, if you would, and it wants to pinpoint where you are. It wants to help you to figure out what road you're on right now. At this point in life, whether you're entering your freshman year of high school, freshman year of college, whether you're gearing up for junior, wherever you're at, it wants to help you figure out, where am I and where am I going? The goal as we look at this is twofold. Some of you this morning are on the road of wisdom. And I want to encourage you in that and show you that it's a good thing. And some of you are on the road to folly. You're on the path of foolishness. And this proverb wants to reveal that to you also in an attempt to convince you to turn back. This proverb is filled with contrast. And if you're taking notes, making an outline, our outline is going to be three different contrasts. There are two of these, and two of these. That's our outline today. Number one is this. I want you to notice, you've already seen, that there are two calls. There are two calls that go out, two voices that are beckoning, two invitations that are extended, not to just a few, but to all people in this room this morning. You have been invited to two different parties, two different banquets, two different celebrations, two different feasts. And keeping the GPS theme, these are two different roads. And these roads are traveling in opposite directions. They are not running parallel. This is not a two-lane highway. These roads are one-way streets going the complete opposite way. And these two women, Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom, explain really two different ways to live. Let's look at the first one. The first is Lady Wisdom. Solomon, like we said, has been exhorting his son to get wisdom. That's what the first nine chapters have all been about. It's the call to get wisdom. Wisdom. We saw last week, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the starting point of wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, you can just mark it down, says the beginning of wisdom is this, acquire wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, seek wisdom, pursue wisdom. This is something you want. You can't get it unless you want it. It won't fall into your lap. And so here, wisdom, as it were, is inviting the masses. It's calling you to say, come, live wisely, enjoy the blessings of wisdom. Notice verse 1, it says her wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn out seven pillars. What this is saying is her house is strong. These aren't like, you know, little dinky pillars or like these pillars, which may or may not be destroyed in the renovation. These are big stone columns. Huge stone columns. Now, much has been made. What do these represent? Is this like a Phoenician house? Is this like 7 days? Even the word Phoenician, you're like, what? Like, I know. People have spent too much time on this in commentaries. Basically, what it's saying is this. Wisdom has a strong house. Wisdom makes a credible offer. You know, wisdom wouldn't say, here, come and enjoy yourself. And you're like seeing like one of those little tents that are built along the overpass. Right? You're like, whoa, wisdom doesn't look so good. No, there's a strong house here. There's an offer that's being made, the best offer, and you can know that it's a good offer. One commentator says, what wisdom constructs is spacious and enduring. It's offering you something that it can back up. The banquet is ready, we see verse 2. She has prepared her food. That would be prepared her meat. Not just, you know, grabbing something out of the cupboard, but there's, you know, there's some steak going on here. She's prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. This describes the a feast. Another commentator calls it a princely feast. In other words, this is going to be good. This is trustworthy. And wisdom offers the best. The best of this life, the greatest enjoyment is offered in the invitation of wisdom. And this is the invitation to follow after God. This is an invitation to pursue wisdom, which is ultimately pursuing a life that is about Him. And to live in a way that you said, I'm going to navigate life so that I might honor God. And it's funny, is God, this isn't the only time we get an invitation to follow Him. See, over and over again, even in the Old Testament, God hearkens and He calls people not just to obey Him, but to enjoy following Him. Isaiah 55 says this, it's very similar language. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Likewise, this is an invitation to pursue wisdom for a life of ultimate satisfaction and ultimate joy in pursuing God by clinging to wisdom. And we see verse 3, this invitation goes out to all people. She has sent out her maidens. She has sent out people to invite people. She calls from the highest spot in the city, come in, all who can hear, come and get wisdom. Who is this invitation for? Look at verse 4 and 5. Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. It's for all people, but in particular, do you see that word naive? It's for the naive. Some of your translations might say it's for the simple. Who are the naive? Naive aren't necessarily the wicked, though that's part of being wicked. The naive, the Hebrew word actually means like open or spacious, or can mean wide, like how wide and open and spacious this room now looks, one third demolished. That's what it means is this. It's the idea that they don't have any discernment. They're open-minded, and not open-minded like in the good way, where like, oh, you need to keep an open mind about things, but open-minded as if they're just willing to kind of take in whatever advice is out there. They're gullible. They believe whatever you say to them. You know, like many of you, I could tell you today, the word gullible is not in the dictionary. And you would believe that because you would be naive. You'd be, you know, mentally open, spacious. They're open to all kinds of enticement because they don't know how to judge right from wrong. Proverbs 14:15 says, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. I think that's many of maybe you in this room today, that you're just kind of open. You're kind of taking in all ideas. Maybe you're new and you're like, man, I'm just kind of checking out every philosophy of the world. Wisdom gives a gracious invitation. Wisdom says, come. This is a mercy. Come. All who can hear, come. Come in delight in the blessing of wisdom. Some of you lack wisdom today. You maybe don't understand how life works. You don't understand your purpose. You don't even understand the Creator. But wisdom says, come and get wisdom. This is a free offer to all who are here to partake, to learn to live well in this world, from the man, from the God who created this world. But there is also another voice. That is the voice of folly. Verse 13 says, Lady Folly is boisterous. She's loud. The word is sometimes used as the word roaring. It's used to disturb. I get the idea of interrupting. You know what I think boisterous? I think like you and your friends are talking, you're in a group, and somebody not only like interrupts the group, but starts like yelling as loud as they can. You know who you guys have been in the situation. Like you're actually having a real conversation. They're like, I just see this and whatever. And you're like, whoa, that's what I think of boisterous. They're interruptive. It's obnoxious. It's noisy. Folly also is calling out, crying out. Verse 14, she cries out from her doorway. She also is seated up high. She's also calling out to others. This is the same invitation that's being made. In fact, look at verse 15. Do you spot the similarity? Verse 15, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Do you notice this? These are two competing voices that are saying the same thing. If you're not wise, come this way. No, no, no. If you're not wise, come this way. And who is this invitation to? Again, it's to the naive. But notice, the end of verse 15, it says she calls to those who are trying to make their path straight. Foolishness cries out to those who are trying to live godly. It calls out, trying to entice them away from the path that they are on. Folly likewise offers delight. Instead of meat, it's bread in secret. Instead of wine, it's stolen water. But it's the same idea. Come to me and you will find true satisfaction. I mean, here is a voice contending with wisdom. It's the voice of foolishness. In the context here, foolishness is not dumb. Foolishness is saying, reject wisdom, reject God, come here and listen to me. I think it's actually good advertising, right? Good advertising doesn't say, like, I'm foolishness, I'm bad. Good advertising says, no, no, this is real wisdom is. So here we are, two voices, Proverbs 9. And students, friends, these two voices are still very active today. You might not have met a woman named Wisdom. Be an interesting name for a daughter. Maybe I'll text the Petersons where they sign the birth certificate. And you may probably have not met a woman named Folly. I've met a man named Folly, F-A-L-Y. He was from Madagascar, but we'll talk about that another day. You know, I mean, this isn't a real thing, but the voices of wisdom, the calls to be wise, and the calls to be foolish are still active today, everywhere. Especially at teenagers, you're right in the crosshairs of both of these calls. We see wisdom cry out in creation. We see wisdom cry out in creation. Romans 1, 19 and 20 talks about, because that which is known about God is evident within them. That when we look at the creation, his invisible attributes are made clear. It's clear how we have to live inside of God because creation tells us that there's a God. Psalm 19:1 says the heavens are declaring the glory of God. We know that wisdom cries out to us in the Word, in the Bible. It says, Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so wisdom calls out to you when you look at creation, you think, man, there's a God. I had to live in light of this God. And wisdom cries out to you more specifically in the Word, which says this is how you live wisely. 2 Peter 1:3 says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And wisdom also cries out in the person of Christ. Did you catch the scripture reading this morning? Who remembers where we did the scripture reading out of this morning? Somebody said it. Who'd had it? Colossians 2. There we go. Yeah, Colossians 2. Did you catch what verse 2 said? So it talked about the mystery of Christ himself, verse 3, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you want to live wisely, you look at the person of Christ, who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him and in his person and living out who he is. Wisdom cries out as his people, the church, proclaim the truth. It cries out in creation. But foolishness also cries out. To live in folly also cries out. And if you look at the world today, friends, the invitation to foolishness is everywhere. I mean, you see it, right? As you go throughout the day, the invitation that says, don't go that way, go this way. Don't think like that, think this way. Don't find joy in that, find joy here. It's everywhere in the culture today. We see it in the world. We often see it come from our own flesh. In the world, we see so much foolishness put forth in thinking about what's most important in life. And thinking about, here's how you should spend your money. And how we should think about sex or pleasure or happiness, priorities. You'll see movies that idolize rejoicing in the pleasures of this world. You'll find movies or songs that mock the pursuit of holiness. There's a push in society all the time, and we don't even need it from society because it exists in our own heart, that says, put yourself first. You're right. You're correct. You really know, and if you just follow your bliss, things will go well for you. Guys, that's not a neutral thing I'm talking about there. That's folly. Inviting you to their party. Saying, come on in. This is great. Come enjoy a little foolishness. And by the way, this is not, when I say foolishness, to be clear, this is not a dumb foolishness. I'm not talking about Tide Pods, okay? This isn't like stupid. This isn't like, oh, you're wasting your time with video games. So foolish. Spend so much time texting and driving. That's foolish. Like, this isn't stupid foolishness. This is wicked foolishness. This is the foolishness that says, you need to ignore Scripture. You need to ignore what our old, outdated society believed forever. Don't you understand? A family is just defined by love. And so if it's two men raising a kid or two women raising a kid, it's just defined by love. You're ignorant if you think otherwise. You know what that is? That's not a political statement. It's foolishness crying out. It's foolishness that says all sexual activity is fine, just follow your own desires. It's foolishness that says that your main goal in life is ease and comfort. It's foolishness that says if the vote just goes the right way or if I just get into the right college, then life will be better. And in fact, life will be best and fulfilled. It's foolishness. And it calls out through our screens, and it also calls out from our own flesh. Foolishness is active, and it's loud. You know what's funny is so many religions are like, man, I just wish Christians would stop sharing the gospel. Man, I don't know a time that foolishness has ever stopped sharing their gospel. I mean, so often we're trying to be so sensitive, like, I don't want to offend. But foolishness is just loudly just saying, come in here. All religions are the same. Be Christian, but don't be too hardcore about it. It's foolishness being pushed on you. It's folly. Verse 17 says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I think that's, you could sum that up in one word motto. Foolishness says to you, indulge. Enjoy. Do what you want when you want. It's about your pleasure. Look at verse 6. Because the one word motto of wisdom is forsake. Abandon. What is it saying? It says forsake folly. Abandon worldly thinking. Get rid of it. Don't dabble in this. Do you see what this is saying? This is drawing a line. You cannot pursue wisdom and folly. You cannot pursue both. This is not a two-way street where you could stand on the median and get just enough wisdom to go to heaven, but just enough foolishness so you don't be too weird. You have to pick one or the other. You can't dabble in both. If you're going to walk in wisdom, you need to forsake foolishness. That word there, forsake, is cast aside. It's the word used in Genesis 39 when Joseph is being tempted. He's being seduced by Potiphar's wife. She grabs a hold of him, and it says he throws his cloak to get away. It's just abandon. I'm done with this. Better to leave this than to suffer by holding on to it. Abandon foolishness. Abandon worldly thinking. These are the two roads. So if we're looking at the map, we're saying, well, there's two roads. They go in opposite directions, right? One road is wisdom. The other road is foolishness. Now the question is, which road are you on today? Well, that leads us to our second point that'll help us with this. Not only are there two calls in this passage, I'm going to say there are two tests in this passage. There are two tests in this passage. And this is the middle section, verses 7 to 12. Two tests. Have you ever been driving and you suddenly realize you do not know where you are? You're like, where are we again? Did we pass the off-ramp? Or you're with your parents, like, did we pass the off-ramp? And what do you start looking around for? You're looking for a sign that says, you know, 5 miles till this off-ramp, or welcome to Arizona. And you're like, oh, I've gone the wrong way. And, you know, you're You've done something wrong, right? You're looking for something that'll help you to warn you where you are. Well, this proverb provides two tests that act as highway markers that let you know, where am I again? What street am I on? Where am I at? Am I even on the right road here? These two tests that Proverbs 9 gives you tells you, are you on the path to foolishness? Are you on the path of wisdom? Which are you on? There's two tests. First one, we talked about a little last week, is the test of teachability. It's the test of teachability. Those who are on the road of wisdom are teachable. Take a look back, if you would, at Proverbs 3:5. This is a popular verse. Many of you will know it. Maybe you have it like crocheted into a fanny pack or something really sentimental like that. But this is a popular verse. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." And we look at that verse and like, yes, amen. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. And you should trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That word there, lean, it's to put all your weight on. You don't put all your weight on your own understanding. You trust the Lord. So the question is, how do you know if you're trusting the Lord? Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. So how do you know that you're actually trusting the Lord? You know you're trusting the Lord when you're not wise in your own eyes. When you don't think that you've got life all figured out, that you know better, that you know best, that your opinion is not just opinion, it's law, because quite frankly, you know what you're doing. See, some of you maybe even might believe this, that you know best, that you've gained wisdom in the 15 years, 16 years you've lived, because you've seen enough movies and had enough real conversations and done enough research on that great source of knowledge known as Instagram. And so you might think, well, you know, I am wise. But we're not supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be humble. And you know what that looks like back in Proverbs 9? You know what it looks like to not be wise in your own eyes? Verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Do you want to know if you're on the road of folly? How do you respond when you're corrected? How do you respond when someone comes to you and says, hey, I think you might have some sin in your life. I don't know if this conduct, this speech, this decision that you're making is totally appropriate. What's your response when someone comes to you out of concern, out of care, or out of just trying to help you obey? When they come to you, it points out a defect maybe in your character or your attitude or your dress or your speech. How do you respond? Because over and over again, the Proverbs say that the fool says, psh, you don't know. You don't understand. You're outdated. You wouldn't be saying that if you were my age and not old. You wouldn't be saying that if you knew the real me. Over and over again, friends, the fool rejects counsel. And they do so vehemently and viciously and staunchly and aggressively and passive-aggressively. How do they do it? Verse 7, they don't just say, oh, you know, I might think you're wrong. What do they do? He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor. Scoffer looks at them and goes, unbelievable. Can't believe they'd have the audacity to talk to me like that. They get insults in return. They get, verse 8, hatred. The kind of hatred that's either malicious in tone and speech or the kind of hatred that says, I'm just going to ignore you because I don't care about your opinion. That's the fool. That's the fool who rejects all sorts of input. Elsewhere, Proverbs 15:12 says, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him, and he will not go to the wise. So not only do they reject correction, they never even seek it out. How about this verse? I love this verse. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Oh yeah, you could look it up. You might think, did he just say that? Look at Proverbs 12:1 in your Bible. You know what it's going to say? So if you hate correction, you're stupid. I didn't say it, the Bible did. So I'm okay with it. But friend, are you stupid? I mean, are you stupid? Are you foolish? It says that if you will not receive correction, that the answer is yes. So how do you respond? Are you teachable? Are you humble? Do you take the time to listen to what the person's telling you? Or do you dig in your heels? Say, nope, I'm right. You're wrong. Let me ask you a different way. When was the last time that you sought out correction? When was the last time that you actually went to somebody else and said, hey, what do you see in my life? See any issues? See any areas that I need to grow? Last week, we had some fun at the beginning. I was like, how would you describe teenagers today? And you guys, you know, there's some words that were thrown out. And it was funny. We laughed, talked about good things and other things as well. But there's a little bit of a danger in that, because sometimes we could think like, oh, yeah, that's right. All those teenagers are really dumb today. But we could forget that we have blind spots. I'll tell you this. I personally have made a lot of good decisions in my life. I made bad decisions in my life. Katie and I were talking about this week. I could look at so many good decisions I've made in my life, and they've all been the result of counsel from other people. I haven't made one good decision on my own initiative. Sorry, guys, your high school pastor's not a sharp guy. And it's because I trust what the Proverbs say. We don't figure it out on our own. We need input from others. And we sometimes need to tell people, say like, hey, you should think like this. And sometimes we need people to come alongside us and say, hey, you're wrong, and you need to stop. And they're not telling because they're mad. They're telling because they care for your heart. But a lack of teachability, foolishness. Foolishness. I can't tell you how many students have walked away, and it's been surprising. In fact, I was just talking with one of our staff this week. They're like, man, you know, this person walked away. They're not coming around anymore. And I just asked the question, well, what was his or her response whenever she was corrected? It always goes back to teachability. It always starts with an unwillingness to listen to input. And that's when, like, oh, how'd they go off the rails? Well, they never listen to anybody. But the wise are teachable. The wise are teachable. It's the second test. Figure out, what road are you on? The second test, not only is it teachability, take a look again at Proverbs 3:7. You can hold your spot 9 because we're going to go there. This is really interesting. It says in Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes, but rather fear the Lord, fear Yahweh, and turn away from evil. The second test is the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. Verse 10, we see it back in Proverbs 9. We'll hang out there now. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. The starting point for wisdom is to fear God, is to fear Him. This is taken exactly from Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Yahweh is the necessary mindset of the wise person. You cannot be wise unless you fear God. And this, by the way, isn't just, like I said last week, this isn't just the entryway to the path of wisdom. These are the guardrails that keep you on the path of wisdom, is the fear of God. And so you need to gain the fear of the Lord. You need to cultivate it. You need to cling to the fear of the Lord if you want to walk in wisdom. If there's no fear of God in your heart, it doesn't matter what your church is, what your Bible knowledge is, your intellect, it won't matter, because you will not walk in wisdom unless you fear God. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, let's talk about this a little bit. You know, there's ways that you could talk about it. You know, you could define it. You know, it is a combination of actual, what I would say, terror and reverence. It's a high view of who He is, and it's a respect and an awe of who He is, and yet there's a slight fear because you understand the greatness of who He is and your own weaknesses and smallness. But I want you to think about it as I walk through this experientially. Let me just walk through some of the passages that talk about the fear of the Lord. Exodus 14. A lot of you know this story. Especially if you've seen any of like the old Prince of Egypt movies or something like that. The Egyptians are trying to cross the Red Sea after the Hebrews have. They've gotten to the other side. And the water, now think about this. Don't think about it cartoony, but think about it for a minute. You're on these chariots chasing the Hebrews. And you're going, what is going on here? And then all of a sudden, that water comes crashing down. Or think about this. The Hebrews standing from the shore see their enemies pursue them, and in an instant, God collapses the sea and wipes them all out. What's their response? When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So they see the power of what God's doing, and there is probably in their own hearts a justified, yes, right? Because these are the wicked Egyptians that have always punished them, that have always been evil to them. And yet there's also this, who is this God that we're following? It's the same fear that when there's the lightning and the thunder at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, that the people are so terrified of who God is, they actually ask, hey, Moses, can you just talk to God and then fill us in later? Because we would prefer not to see God in his revelation. It's the same fear in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah sees God and he sees him in his holiness and he sees the greatness of who God is fully revealed, and he doesn't snap it and he doesn't tweet it, but he falls down and says, woe is me, because this is the great God who I have to do. This is the great God that I'm obligated to. It's the same fear that when Jesus tells Peter, let down the nets, and Peter goes, all right, Lord, we'll do it. But we've been fishing all night for your information, and it's just not going to do anything, but we'll try again. And they drop the nets, and there's such a big catch that their nets begin to break. And Peter recognizes who Christ is. And what does he say? Dude, we're going to sell some fish. He falls down, and he says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. It's the same Lord that while the disciples are in the boat and they're on the storm and they see this great storm and they are fearing, and Jesus gets up and with a word tells the storm to stop, that the text says that they are now more afraid of the man in the boat than the storm outside of the boat. It's a reverence and a terror and an awe and a respect for who God is in the full revelation of who he is. It's an awe and a dread. No illustration. I had 3 or 4 illustrations. I don't think any of them match up, so I'm not going to use them because they just don't compare with what it looks like. It's to see God and say, yes, he is on my side, and yet he is powerful, and I have sinned against him. And so there's a brokenness and a genuine fear, even though we know if we're saved, we belong to him. Not fear that he's going to cast us out, but fear of dishonor, fear of judgment. One commentator describes it like this. It results in a holy submission. Another pastor said, the fear of the Lord is the preeminent, supreme regard for God that causes one to trust him implicitly and obey him. Causes us to see who he is, and now we trust and obey him. But it has to do with a high view of who God is. It begins with an exalted view of God. Isn't that what Proverbs 9:10, the second half says? The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's about knowing him. You can't fear him unless you understand who he is. See him rightly. That's why some of you might look, your fear of God doesn't exist because your view of God is so small. You look at God the same way you might look at like an animal in the zoo. Like, oh yeah, there he is, and there's some interesting things, and that's cool. And okay, I'll move on to this now. There's no contrition, there's no zeal, there's no heart emotion that gets caused. I mean, we especially see the greatness of who God is, and we see the person of Christ, all the wisdom in Christ, the greatness of who he is. And yet, even though Christ says, speaking of himself, behold, something greater than Solomon has come. We often just kind of have a cavalier, teddy bear. Isn't it nice that Jesus just loves me kind of look at him? If we want wisdom, we need to have a fear of the Lord, a high view of him. Here's why. Because not fearing the Lord results in sin. If you're quick, you could look, turn to Romans 3. If not, you could just listen. But Romans chapter 3, Paul is laying out his case for the wickedness of people. And he's showing the wickedness of all people. See, in Romans 1, the whole society is corrupt. Romans 2, both Jew and Gentile are accountable and guilty. In Romans 3, he brings it home and says, all people have fallen short. There is none righteous. There is no one who seeks for God. And he says in Romans 3, he's laying out his case. Verse 11, there's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have together become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Verse 17, the path of peace they have not owned. For verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The biggest reason you sin, student, is in that moment you have no fear of God. God has become trivial or has become just a fun fact, but not a reality that you've embraced in your soul. Man, how much more would we fight for holiness if we labor to increase our view of who God is? So we're doing the Attributes of God study on Wednesday nights. We're not just doing it for trivia. Trivia because we're going to honor God and walk in wisdom. We understand who God is in his holiness, in his love, in his justice. We must fear the Lord. So I'd ask you that. Two tests. Do you have teachability in your life? And do you have a reverence and an awe of God? If you do, then those road signs are saying you're on the path of wisdom. And if you don't, then those road signs are saying you're on the path of folly. There's no middle ground. Now look, we might have ups and downs, but what does the trajectory of your life say? You want to know what road you're on. And here's why. Third contrast, point three. There are two results. There are two calls. There are two tests. There are two results. To use the GPS illustration again, if we were to zoom out, we'd see there are two roads. We've used our tools to figure out which road are we on. And now we want to trace those and ask the question, well, where do these each end up? Where do these each end up? Verse 12 tells us we need to understand this for our own sake. This is back in Proverbs 9. It says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. That's a good verse. Here's what it's saying. It's saying, if you're wise, the person who benefit the most is you. And if you're foolish, the person who will bear the results of that the most is you. So you need to do this for you. You need to know, what path am I on? Well, what are the results of wisdom? I'll be quick here. The results ultimately is life. It's life. Verse 6 says, forsake your folly and live. Verse 11 says, for by me, wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. Now, I do think that there are some principles here that this does ultimately talk about living longer. I do think that this is speaking about that. It's not a promise that you'll live longer, but think about it. The fools that go out, drink, and speed don't often live as long as those who obey the law, right? You put yourself in danger because of sin. That's something we got to just remember. Sin is dangerous. It's part of the stupidity of sin. But ultimately, the great promise is eternal life. That you get Christ. And that if you're on the road to wisdom, student, your friends, if you've been living in wisdom, living in the fear of the Lord, honoring him, being teachable, living different than the people out there, or maybe even living different than some of your peers in here, you might sometimes think, why am I even doing this God thing? But you know where it ends up in the end? You might not always see in this life. It ends up in blessing. It ends up in joy in this life and ultimately blessing for eternity. So cling to wisdom. Even if in this life it might look silly in the light of the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise of the world, it says. 1 Corinthians. Continue on this path. But what are the results of folly? Take a look. Verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's an enticing nature to folly that says, come here, enjoy this. Enjoy self-love. Enjoy pleasure. Enjoy standing firm in your own opinion. Enjoy living in this world. It's sweet. It's tasty. There's something sneaky about it. And there's an old Arabic proverb that says that you know, stuff done in secret just tastes better. It's not true. Neither is this. Folly is promising you what your flesh promises you, what the world promises you. Real joy is found in this. You know what the truth is, verse 18? But he does not know that the dead are there. Folly's house is in a grave. It is not in a neutral location. It is in a grave, and you've built your home. You are literally having a banquet in the grave when you walk down this path, enjoying what you think are pleasures, which are leading to death. And instead of you feasting in wisdom's house, the only feast is that grave gets to feast on another fool in folly's house. This leads to death. This leads to eternal life. Listen, student, you might be here be thinking, you might come away from a sermon like this. You might think, yeah, you know what? Josh is right. I might need to get rid of some of this foolishness. I'm a high schooler and I got foolishness, so I need to kind of deal with this. Listen, the foolish person is unsaved. The fool in Proverbs is not ignorant. They are wicked and they are in rebellion against God. And the Proverbs promise judgment for the fool. If your life, if you're looking at this going like, oh, I'm on the path of foolishness, I should change it up because I'm a good Christian. It is saying you are not a Christian. You are not one of God's. You have been enslaved and tricked by the folly probably of your own heart. And what do Proverbs say? 10:29 says, the way of Yahweh is a stronghold to the upright, but it is ruin to the workers of iniquity. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, Proverbs 11:21. The exercise of justice is a joy for the righteous. It's great for us that God is just. If you're righteous, but it's a terror to the workers of iniquity. Proverbs 21:15. The pride that runs from teachability, the self-love that does not fear God, will lead you to eternal death. This passage is a warning. And I just know so many of you this morning have been seduced by folly. Maybe it's just outright worldly folly. Maybe it's a sort of religious folly. Let me cling enough Christianity so no one can accuse me, but still live like this world. If you're here and you need to be saved, you know what you need to realize? Is that you're a spiritual fool and you're not a Christian and that all the Bible knowledge won't save you, but that there is hope for salvation. And it's to turn to Christ, who, like we said, is in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 describes Christ as the love of God and the wisdom of God. That God in his wisdom would send his son to die for sinners, to spill his blood onto dust with which Christ made people, the very people that killed him, so that sinners who admit their sin could turn to Christ and be forgiven. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Do you want to be wise? And today you're thinking, man, I'm not a Christian. I am a fool. I need to be made right with God. Then hold the Proverbs 20, verse 9. It says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart? Who can say, I am pure from my sin? You have to start by saying, I can't cleanse my own heart. But where's the solution? I want you to look at Proverbs 17, 15. We'll be done and then we'll sing. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. Think about that. He who condemns the righteous, he who says these righteous people, they're evil, and he who treats the wicked like they're good, is an abomination to the Lord. But you know what? God turns that passage on his head. Because in Christ, he who was righteous was condemned at Calvary so that we who are wicked can be justified. Innocent. Friend, you need that today. You know where folly leads. God in his mercy offers forgiveness. Take come to the banquet and enjoy the blessings of forgiveness and eternal life. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the goodness of who you are. Thank you for the Proverbs that warn us about how the world works, about how the world and how folly calls out to us and tries to entice us. Lord, help us to cling to you. God, I pray for students in here this morning that are walking in wisdom. I pray you would encourage them, build them up, empower them to continue to ignore folly's call. I pray that some would repent of their sin and place their trust fully in Jesus, abandoning all this world offers to follow him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.